There are only three times in the Bible when reference is made to the tears of the Son of God. When the news was brought to the Lord of the death of Lazarus, the shortest verse of the Bible records, Jesus wept. He wept when the news was brought to him that Lazarus was dead. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus offered up prayers and supplications in the days of his flesh with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to deliver him from death. He was referring to the Savior's agonizing praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with strong crying and tears as he approached the hour of his death. And now in this passage we behold yet again the scene of the sorrowing Savior as he makes his way toward the city of Jerusalem. When he beheld the city, he wept over it. The word that is translated here to weep is a very strong word. It is most suggestive. It literally means to sob. It is the outward expression of a deep inward anguish, a deep river of sorrow that has so overwhelmed its natural restraints, breaking forth with inconsolable power. Here is deep anguish. Here is the overwhelming anguish of a broken heart. When a grown man breaks down in tears, it is a captivating and an arresting sight. How much more then when the Son of God, the God-man, God incarnate in the flesh, sobs with an overpowering anguish, how much more should we stand with holy awe and consider the tears that flowed from the broken heart of God's dear Son? We must inquire as to the reason. Why does he weep? Why does he express such anguish of spirit? Why does he sob with inconsolable crying and with tears? Did he weep for himself? He knew what would befall him in a few days in that very city. For some months previously, he had been informing his disciples, preparing them as to what lay ahead. And as he got nearer to Jerusalem, he told them that he would be entreated fearfully and harmfully by the elders of the Jews, and they would put him to death. He would suffer. He would die. He would be killed. He knew the suffering. He knew the rejection. He knew the mockery. He knew the death that he was going to endure in that very city. The crowds had gathered round about him, singing praise and blessing his name, but in a few days, many within the crowd would cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they would accompany him to the hillside called Golgotha. And there they would watch as he would be nailed upon a cross of shame and lifted up between heaven and earth to die. He was very well aware of all these things. And he set his face as a flint to go steadfastly to Jerusalem. Yet he did not weep for himself. When he was led out of Pilate's judgment hall, led through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross, you remember that the daughters of Jerusalem, the women, were there standing along the roadside and they were weeping. The Lord said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not." for me. He did not seek the tears of others for himself, nor did he weep on this occasion for himself and the things that were soon to befall him in the city of Jerusalem. These tears were not the tears of self-pity. Why then did he weep? Why then did he sob? Why then did he express the grief of a broken heart? Let me suggest in the first place what my text suggests, that these tears flowed from a dreadful anticipation. Verse 43, the Lord said to the city, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Christ's tears, Christ's sobbing, was shed for the city, for the people within the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it because he could foresee the dreadful and the awful judgment which was going to befall them in a coming day. A day was hastily coming when the city would be destroyed by an invading army, by the army of the Roman Empire, bringing with it untold misery and sorrow. There would be famine, there would be starvation, and there would be death. And within 40 years, these things would come to pass. A.D. 70 was the year when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, when these very words that Christ spoke were fulfilled. And as the Lord approached the city of Jerusalem, and as his heart was so powerfully overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, he could see that coming judgment. He saw the judgment and he wept over the city. But he saw something more. More than mere temporal judgment. More than the mere destruction of architecture and buildings. He saw that temporal judgment would be the means of sending the souls of men into eternal judgment, to the everlasting perdition and separation of the soul from God in hell forever. When Christ beheld the city of Jerusalem, it was not so much the anticipation of fine and beautiful buildings being raised to the ground that broke his heart, nor was it the anticipation of severe physical hardships and sufferings that they would inevitably suffer. It was not those things that flooded his eyes with holy tears. It was the sight of that multitude of people marching onward, marching downward into the everlasting burnings. He saw those souls going down to hell. And when he beheld the city, he wept over it. Oh, what pity. Pity over lost souls. We must never for one moment think that God is a hard-hearted, unfeeling, callous tyrant who delights to punish his creatures. The sight of a weeping Christ, the weeping Christ, weeping over the sight of condemned and hell-bound souls, is but the revelation of the very heart of God Himself. For He is the express image of the Father's person, the brightness of His glory. And God has told us in His Word that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The death of a wicked man plunges his soul into everlasting hell. And God says He has no pleasure, He has no delight, He has no joy in the death of a wicked man. He takes no joy in the perdition of sinful men. Yes, he is just in their punishment, and his punishment is just. But he is not joyful in the exercise of it. When the Lord Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, and his heart broke with an inconsolable anguish, it was an anguish that flowed from the anticipation of dreadful judgment that was coming. Oh, let me tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus pities the souls of men. And he pities the souls of men who are going to hell and who will be in hell. For a soul to go to hell, he must trample under his foot the pity of a Savior who weeps over lost sinners. What a sight this is. Tears that flowed from a dreadful anticipation. But if you look secondly at this chapter, you will discover that the tears of Christ on this occasion flowed on account of the shameful provocation. From the future, the Lord Jesus turned his eye to the past. And he pronounced and he rehearsed to the city of Jerusalem the many opportunities, the many squandered opportunities, the many favors, and the many squandered favors that God had given unto them. Verse 42 are the words that came from the heart of Christ that day. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Oh, if only you had known the opportunities. If only you had known your opportunities. Verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. We're told in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord said to the city, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather its brood under its wings, but ye would not. How often? How often I have stretched out my arms. How often I have visited you with the offer of mercy. How often I have come to you with the terms of peace. How often? Yet you would not listen. God had sent so many messengers down through the centuries. Messengers who proclaimed the word of God, the terms of peace, the offer of peace. And those men, by their preaching and by their praying, at least for a time, had stayed the judgment of God. We looked at it last Sunday night. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath? God sent Moses. And Moses stood in the breach and he prayed that God's wrath would be stayed. And he preached to the people and he pleaded with the people. And time again, God sent his messengers. And those messengers came with the offer of mercy. Their very presence had stayed the hand, the sword of judgment. Oh, if only men and women would know what it is to have a man sent from God in their midst. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, we find that the people of Judah had got to such a state that the Lord says of them in verse 1, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. There was a time when Samuel stood in the breach, and Samuel's intervention and his intercession turned away the judgment of God, as it did with Moses. But now you see, it's got to such a state that the Lord says, even if Moses for Samuel were here, it could not change my mind towards this people. Oh, the Lord sends. He sends His messenger, and their very ministry is what the old preachers refer to as preventative grace. Grace that prevents and stays the wrath of God. But now you see they have turned away. They have continued impenitent and hard-hearted, so much so that they are brought to this position where the judgment is going to fall upon them. And Christ weeps. He weeps over the shameful provocation. There are times when the Lord is at mercy upon a people, upon a city, because of the children within that city. And did you notice here that the Lord referred to the children? In verse 44, He says that this army shall come and lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. Cast your mind back to the city of Nineveh. Do you remember that time when God told Jonah to go, and Jonah was reluctant and disobedient? He didn't want the mercy of God to be displayed and extended to the Ninevites. And he was angry with the Lord when the Lord had mercy on them. And the Lord had to say to Jonah, He had to say to him, shall I not have mercy upon the city wherein there are 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? He was talking about the children. And even though that city deserved the judgment of God and the wrath of God, yet God had mercy. God had mercy. Because of another generation. But here you see, Jerusalem has got to a place where even the presence of a new generation will not prevent the wrath of God falling upon them. Christ wept. He wept. He wept because this awful judgment had been brought upon the people by their own willfulness and their own hard-heartedness. For God had sent His servants, His messengers, but now He had sent His own Son. And they were going to nail Him to the cross. They had been offered the way of peace, but they refused it. And therefore they were responsible for their own destruction. We must never think that God is responsible for man's eternal destruction. Men are solely responsible for ending up in hell. It is their sin that brings them there. And it is their rejection of God's salvation, provided in the person of His Son by His finished work on the cross. It is their willful rejection that brings them down into everlasting perdition. You see, this is the difference. Here's the difference between heaven and hell. No sinner in heaven is responsible for being there. Not because of what he did. Entrance into heaven is based solely upon grace. It's based upon the merit of the work of Jesus Christ. But hell is based on a completely different principle. Hell is based on merit. No man will be in hell who does not deserve to be there. Sinners are responsible for their own perdition. Hell is the place where men receive the reward, the punishment for what they have done on earth, for their sins that they have committed. When a man goes to hell, it is because he has sinned, and it is because he has willfully rejected the offer of the mercy of God in the gospel. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, you will find some of the most solemn words in the entire Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 29. And here Paul is setting in place the difference between people in the Old Testament age, the Old Testament dispensation, and the New Testament dispensation. He says in verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy on under two or three witnesses." In other words, he died because he deserved to die. He received the punishment that his sin deserved. He didn't deserve mercy. That's under the law. Listen to this. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he were sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You see, men are worthy of hell when they willfully reject Jesus Christ, and their judgment will be far greater, far greater, than the person who is in hell who has never heard the gospel. Christ wept over the city because they were marching on to hell. Marching there in spite of the numerous offers and the numerous opportunities to be saved. Marching there willfully. Marching there willfully. And Jesus, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. These tears flowed from a fearful anticipation. They flowed on account of a shameful provocation. But let me say finally that these tears are also a hopeful confirmation. The circumstances in which the Savior wept and the cause of his weeping are a solemn warning to every one of us. A solemn warning to every sinner who hears the gospel. The city of Jerusalem was greatly privileged with repeated messengers of God, and finally the Son of God himself incarnate in the flesh. And yet it squandered the opportunities. Let us learn from this example. Let us learn from the example of the city of Jerusalem. But let me turn from the language of sober warning to the language of hopeful encouragement. The sight of the sobbing Savior, the grief-stricken Savior weeping over Jerusalem, is a powerful encouragement, a powerful incentive for every sinner to seek the mercy of the Lord in the hope and the anticipation that the Lord will have mercy. If Christ wept over a wayward, rebellious city, plunging itself down to hell, how much more will he rejoice to welcome and receive a burdened soul seeking him for salvation? Christ was grieved. That's the sense of this word. That's the underlying design here that is intended when it says he wept. He was grieved within his heart. There was an anguish because they were rejecting him, and rejecting the way of salvation, and rejecting the offer of mercy. He was grieved by the refusal of these people to partake of his salvation. Surely it is one of the greatest incentives and encouragements to the seeking soul. It is a sign and a message to all that he will not turn away or cast away any who seek after him. He delights to show mercy. He delights to save. Therefore, none need fear, none need hesitate, none need despair. If Christ is grieved when men reject him, surely it underscores that he will be glad to receive all who come to him. But yet, if the tears of Christ are not sufficient to convince the doubting soul, then look to the cross. For Christ not only shed tears over lost souls who were going down to hell, He shed His life's blood to redeem men and bring them to heaven. And if ever there was encouragement, if ever there was an argument that would expel and dispel all doubts, it is not only the sight of a sobbing Savior, it is the sight of an agonizing Christ upon a cross, shedding His life's blood to pay the ransom price, so that all who come would be saved, redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled to God. How shall he who wept and bled and died, how shall he turn away and repulse a sinner who comes at his bidding? He will not. He cannot. He came to save sinners. And he will not turn any away who come to him at his bidding. What a message there is here. Oh yes, there's a solemn warning. The sobbing Savior. The weeping Christ. There's a solemn warning. There's also a powerful encouragement. And should it be the case, Christian, that God brings across your path a soul that is burdened with their sin and yet stricken with doubt and despair by the devil, then point them to this passage. Bring them to this scene in Luke's Gospel 19 and show them the anguished heart of a Christ burdened and broken over men going to hell. Bring them there and show them a Christ who, if he is grieved at the perdition of the lost, how much more will he be glad to save the seeking soul? Then take them to the cross and show them the extent to which Christ went in order to redeem men. Did he suffer in vain? Did he endure the agonies of the tree? Did he descend into the darkness of hell's midnight? When the wrath of God was concentrated in his heart, did he endure that suffering and that agony only to turn away a seeking soul? Never. He died to save. And all who will come, he will not, he cannot cast them out. What a picture. Sobbing Savior. When he came to the city, he beheld the city and he wept over it. You know, there's another time when tears are mentioned. They are not the tears shed over the perdition of lost souls. They are tears shed at the reception of the returning prodigal. Remember the father as he stood every day and he watched. And the night fell and there was no sign of his returning boy. But then one day he could see in the distance. He could see a very small dot on the horizon. And he knew that it was his returning son. And the Bible tells us that while he was yet a great way off, he ran to him and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him, he embraced him, and he wept. Let me tell you, if Christ has shed tears over men who are lost, how much greater are the tears of joy that are shed in the heart of God when a sinner returns, when a sinner repents, when a sinner comes home. tell me tonight what will be the tears shed over you. Will it be tears of anguish at your perdition, your lost condition? Or will it be the tears of joy and gladness at your repentance and your returning and seeking after the Lord? Oh, may we never lose sight of this scene of a weeping Christ. When he beheld the city, he wept over it. Let's turn in closing to the hymn number 235. 234 it is, O one there is who loves thee, waiting still for thee, canst thou yet reject him? None so kind as he. Do not grieve him longer. Come and trust him now. He has waited all thy days. Why waitest thou? 234, let us stand together as we sing.